Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your son. We pray that these words now will be your words and not my words. Open our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us for your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What is your most important need right now? Is it to be healed physically, emotionally, relationally, and or is it a material need to have more money, more stuff, a job? And or is it a spiritual need to be closer to God, to know God more? Please hold that thought just for now. In our series on Mark, we are discovering more about Jesus' life and ministry. We see in our reading today how Jesus meets the deepest needs of certain people. And today we look at the first few verses of chapter 2, which is still in the sort of first part of the book of Mark, focusing on Jesus' public ministry as he brings the good news of the kingdom to everyone around him and how the crowds follow him, but also the challenges and opposition he faces as well. So we see from here how quickly Jesus' following has grown from the time of John's baptism. At the end of chapter 1, it states how Jesus' fame spread throughout all the region and Galilee. Now, Jesus attracted crowds wherever he went, mainly because of the miracles. But we must remember that Jesus' main goal was to preach and teach the good news of the kingdom of God. This was his passion and key to his ministry. And the commentary I read said, throughout the Gospel of Mark, you see the priority and power of Jesus' words and teaching. And we've seen this throughout all of chapter 1. Jesus' words bring authority and power. When he speaks, people are healed. Demons flee. The blind see, and even the dead are raised back to life. Jesus' words can change lives. And the way in which this happens is through faith. This is what the crowds were experiencing when they followed Jesus, and what we see in the first couple of verses in our reading. Four friends carried their paralyzed friend through the roof of someone's house, believing that Jesus could heal him. Now, this is pretty huge. To carry someone to the top of a house, dismantle the roof, then lower them down, it wouldn't have been very possible to reverse this maneuver very easily at all. Now, they had such faith. Their determination showed their belief that their friend would be healed. They were not going to do that reverse maneuver. And they had probably heard or seen Jesus' miracles previously, so there was a reason to believe in that power. And there is, of course, still reason for us to do so today. I'd like to share my own example that shows this. About 20 years ago, I had an accident and badly hurt my knee. Now, I could walk on flat surfaces, okay, and upstairs with a lot of pain, but downstairs or downhill was extremely painful, very, very difficult. And I had to have an x-ray, which showed that I would need an operation. And I was in a lot of pain. At church that Sunday, I went for prayer ministry during the service to ask for prayer for healing and that the operation would be soon and go well. Now, my friend who prayed for me, she had a lot of faith anyway, but when she prayed, she said she really felt the Holy Spirit was present and that I would be healed and not even need an operation. And as the prayer was going on, and through this incredible time of prayer, I felt very spirit-filled too. And I also believed that the pain would go. And I felt a very hot sensation on my knee after prayer. And the pain had gone. It was really incredible. Even more incredible was that I could walk easily up and downstairs. And I went to the hospital a couple of days later for the MRI scan that the doctor said I needed. And they couldn't believe it. They said I didn't need an operation, and it had seemed to heal automatically by himself, and that the x-ray was no longer relevant. Now, these doctors, or three of them, had to look at it. They couldn't believe it. Now, I said it was a miracle of God. Those of you who know me are not surprised by that. The two doctors ignored my comment, but the other one did say, he said, whatever it is, I can't explain it, but it is amazing. It was indeed amazing. My friend's faith and mind were really strengthened after this. And to this day, she and I still use this example. And this healing, it came with faith. This is an important point. We can go to church, we can read the Bible, read Christian books, go to Bible camps, listen to videos and podcasts. But if we don't have faith to hear and believe Jesus' words, they cannot change our lives. One commentator said, the words of Jesus and the message of Jesus will always have authority. But you will miss the blessings and benefits of his truth in your life if you don't accept what he says with faith. When you mix God's truth with your faith, then you are going to have a transformation in your life. There is authority in the words of Jesus. Now, that is awesome. But please note, however, that I am not at all saying that if we have faith, every time we will be healed or have our needs, or what we think our needs are, met by Jesus. Many have great faith and are not healed physically, but it is not through lack of faith. It is God's will. God knows our deepest needs best and may think that something else requires God's power and or healing instead of or before or above physical healing. And in faith, we need to trust that. As many of you know, my father was misdiagnosed last year with a different cancer than what he actually had, which was much worse. When I first heard, I prayed. I prayed for healing and I asked others to pray. My dad was even optimistic that he could have an operation, remove the cancer, and be healed. His sister, who was 8 years older than him, she was 87, had a tumor removed in her breast a month beforehand, and she's still very well now. That was a miracle in itself. And so we all believed the same could be true for my dad. When my dad got the right diagnosis, unfortunately, the cancer had spread so far that it was not possible to operate and too late to use chemotherapy, and he died a week later. During that week and the time I spent with my dad praying, my faith was stronger than ever, but I never felt that he would be physically healed. I felt prayer for peace and God's comfort instead, which was really powerful for me. I also prayed and talked to my dad about getting right with God and ensuring there is nothing left he needs to say sorry or repent for, which he did. And when I look back on it, because my dad was in such excruciating pain, him dying quickly, in fact, was a blessing for him because he was no longer in pain and then at peace. Jesus met his deepest need and forgave his sins so that he could be in peace and in heaven when he died. Forgiving the sins came above the physical healing. Now back to our reading, and that is why Jesus sees the faith of the four men and the paralyzed man in verse 5, and he says, my child, your sins are forgiven. Jesus shows us here that in fact, being right with God and repenting for our sins was more important than physical healing. Why? Well, because Jesus is showing us that our relationship with God is much more important than our own physical health. That is our deepest need. And Jesus addressed the paralyzed man's greatest need first. In doing the Trip Christianity Explored course, which I'm really enjoying, is very, very rich, very helpful, Rico Tice explains why we have this need. Because, as he says, instead of loving God, we live like we are God. I'm definitely guilty of that one. My husband can confirm. And he also says that the reason the world is not the way it's supposed to be is because we are not the way we're supposed to be. And all that is sin. And sin separates us from God. And Jesus obviously wants that to be healed first. Because it's more important to be with Jesus in the end than have all of our physical and material needs met. Doesn't mean we can't have both, but that's the order of priority. And one commentary said, which I thought was quite funny and helpful, what good is it if the man who had two whole legs walked right into hell with them? But more profound, and which I found even more helpful, was Warren Wiersbe. He said, forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. It meets the greatest need, it costs the greatest price, and it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Now, how can Jesus forgive sins? As the religious leaders questioned him in verse 7. They correctly said that it would be blasphemous to say one can forgive sins unless they are God. Now, in the Old Testament, it is very clear that forgiving sins was only reserved for God. And in Leviticus 24, punishment for this sin, claiming to do something only God could do, blasphemy, was death. Therefore, we can understand their questioning and challenge, as this was probably new for them too. Jesus faced five different challenges from the religious leaders in the first part of Mark's Gospel until chapter 3, verse 6. This is the first one related to blasphemy. In verses 8 to 10, Jesus refutes their challenge by saying, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, both of these are not humanly possible. So the question from Jesus was, which is easier? It's obviously easier to say to someone that their sins are forgiven, but it's difficult to prove. Whereas to say to a paralyzed man, stand, pick up your mat and walk, can be immediately tested and verified. So here, Jesus was going to show them that he could do both and prove both by physically healing the man. By doing this, the power of Jesus and the authority to forgive sins were sort of immediately, I know Dale likes that word, confirmed, but it is the word that Mark uses a lot. As William Barclay stated, on their own stated beliefs, the man could not be cured unless he was forgiven. He was cured, therefore he was forgiven. Therefore, Jesus' claim to forgive sin must be true. So Jesus can do this because he has the authority to forgive sins as the Son of Man, which he calls himself in verse 10. This is the first time in Mark where this title is used, and it emphasizes that Jesus is fully human, while Son of God emphasizes he's also fully God. Here, Jesus is showing his authority as God's Son to forgive sin, but also as man, that he can identify with our deepest needs, our physical needs, and suffering, and help us overcome sin as the Messiah. And Son of Man here comes from Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14, where Daniel sees a human-like being approaching God who receives authority and an eternal kingdom. And Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man about 70 times in the Gospels. Jesus uses this title often because it is the messianic title, and so it's less political than if he called himself King or Christ, and less open to interpretation as somebody coming to defeat the Romans, but more a claim to be the Messiah, which can be challenged less easily. As the Messiah, all Jesus needed to heal this man was his word. And as mentioned earlier, the word of Jesus is very powerful for those who come to him in faith. So this man and his friends came to Jesus in faith and was healed spiritually and physically. This is indeed good news, that our ultimate need is not physical or material, but spiritual. Now, our fundamental problem is that we're separated from God by sin in our world that is full of suffering. So our ultimate need is not to be rid of our health or material issues, but to be reconciled to God. And this is what Jesus has come to do as the Messiah. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about our other needs too. We see this as he also healed the man's paralysis. Jesus cares about all our needs. He understands the human aspect of them. Praise him. So Jesus has the power, not just over disease and demons, but more importantly, over sin and death. This is what we've seen in our reading. So the religious teachers were right. Only God can forgive sins. But what they failed to see was that God, as man human, was standing right in front of them. This is the good news. This is the best news in the world. Because God has not left us sinners alone in a world of sin and suffering. God himself has come to us through Jesus. And Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, the life perfect, sinless, obedience to the Father. Yet, even though he had no sin and did not deserve death, he chose to die on the cross instead of us, dying for our sins. And as we all know, the good news doesn't stop there, because Jesus didn't stay dead for long, and he rose from the dead in victory over sin and death. Therefore, now Jesus offers reconciliation to God for anyone, anywhere, who repents and believes in him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we learn in our reading in Mark. Isn't it awesome? And because of the forgiveness of sins, every believer will experience perfect healing when we are with God in heaven. So what is wrong with you physically, emotionally, relationally right now? All those and more are going to be removed and healed when we go to heaven. Hallelujah. Therefore, going out into the week, as we answer that question I posed at the beginning, let's first maybe repent and ask God to forgive our sins before, or more than, asking for relief from our other needs or provision of material needs. Instead of temporarily thinking with our eyes fixed on the world and immediate needs, let's think eternally with our eyes fixed on heaven, praising God and being amazed like the people in our reading in verse 12. Amen.